I'm glad you're here. If you are here with you, the mother of your children or your mom or something, just look at them and say, I'm glad you're here. Would you do that right now? I'm glad you're here. And I'm in it. And I'm in it. That wasn't just courtesy. Sometimes, folks, courtesy gets in the way of truth, doesn't it? We're just being courteous. We don't mean it. How you doing? Fine. How you doing? Well, you didn't want to know how they was doing. And you're not doing fine either. You're just being courteous. Fine. Yeah, just wanted to say something. Hey, listen to me. Let me talk to you today. We're going to turn in a moment to Proverbs 31. I'm going to deal with about four verses, but listen to me carefully. When I grew up, I didn't know it, but we were in poverty. I thought everybody was poor. Now, we wasn't poor. We was flat poor. We had plenty to eat, but that's about where it was, and we did love one another. House I grew up in had no paint on it. Did you know I thought everybody grew up just like I did? I thought nobody else's house had paint on it. You say, well, what about all them in town? Folks, if you didn't go to town no more often than I did, you wasn't sure there's any houses in town. My whole point being, a child grows up thinking that all of life is like he or she experiences it. But that's not true, and we learned that one day. Just like I've never had anyone in the military tell me that did not go to another part of the world, that the rest of the world is not like the United States. Now, we may be becoming like the rest of the world, but we are blessed in this land. And by the way, I could talk a long time about what I think is wrong, but let me tell you something. This morning, I'm still not wanting to move my citizenship. So I'm thankful for all that is mine as an American, but I'm also thankful for all that is mine just because of the goodness of God's grace. Now, having said that, I had a good mom and good dad, not a perfect mom or a perfect dad, but a good one. And I thought everybody else had a mom and dad like I did. And when I started pastoring better than 40 years ago, I found out real quick because, you know, and I don't say this to be funny or anything else, people want to tell pastors things. And they many times do need to unload. And they unload stuff on us like you can't believe. I'm talking about things that happened when they were kids, things that happened while they're growing up, things that uncles or somebody else did to them, this, that, and the other, some terrible stuff. And I learned when I started pastoring real vivid that everybody didn't have a good mama and a good daddy. I had a man gets upset with me on a Father's Day, and one of the few times you'll ever hear me say this, I thought the sermon I preached was as biblical as it could be, and I thought it was good. Boy, he didn't. He acted like I had offended him. And as he talked to me, I found that he wasn't mad at me. He was mad at his daddy. And when he got through telling me why he was so upset, what appeared to be me, but he wasn't, I was mad at his daddy. And I'd never known his daddy because it was inexcusable. I'm saying that to say that your very first mama, her name according to Genesis was what? Not Adam, but Eve. Y'all remember it's Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve? Y'all remember that? Your very first mama was messed up. And every mama since then is messed up. Now, we say it, we talk about our mistakes. I like the way, including me, I like the way we say this. We say, I made a mistake. Nah, it wasn't a mistake. It was a sin. And if you just won't call it sin, it sounds a little better. But it doesn't hurt any less. And there's never been a dad or a mom that didn't at some point say something to a child. I believe that if they could take it back, they'd take it back. We sometimes respond because we were already aggravated at something. I think I've told this story. I hate to tell it again. Confession is bad for the reputation. And once you've told it, I don't know if it helps the soul any better. We lived at Joe Reese Springs a while, moved to an apartment down off Ashley Street a while on Moore Street. And Wendy's wasn't far from there. And I went to Wendy's one day to get lunch. And as is the case with me, I can go to a place that serves nothing but chicken. And if I order to go, when I get home, there's a ham sandwich in there. I've never been able to get a drive-through right. Nowhere. So my policy is, if it's raining hailstones, we going in because I got to check the sack. So I was already aggravated and so over something else. And when we opened the bag that day, sat down to the table, our youngest daughter had put her foot over on the ring of my chair. And I'd always told them, sit up straight at the table and keep your feet off of people's chairs. And I went to move and I couldn't move my chair because of her foot on it. And I just politely right then cut her head off, even with the shoulder, verbally. I wished I hadn't done that. But, folks, that's one thing of a long, 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 long line of things I wished I hadn't said or done, not just to children, but to people everywhere. Can I be funny with you a minute? That was a mistake. No, that wasn't no mistake. That was a flat-out sin. Now, the very fact that we know parents sometimes, like I'm not going to, I could tell you an incident that my mother did to me that was not right. Now, I can hang on to that from now on, but the fact that I know that was wrong means I've got sense enough to know the difference in right and wrong. And at some point, I've got to grow up and recognize wrong for what it is, and me do better. I've had people say to me when somebody wronged them, wasn't necessarily the mom and dad, when somebody wronged them, preacher, that's all right, listen to me. Don't you ever say something's all right that God says is wrong. You can say they treated me in a wicked way, but I let that go. I'm a bigger person than they were. Now, having said that, I'm going to deal with just four little verses here. And these verses are what I call the idealness of a wife and mother. I title it The Amazing Work of a Wife and Mother. We strive to be the type dads that we ought to be, don't we, men? But we don't ever achieve that fully. We strive, ladies, to be the type wife and mother that we need to be, but we don't ever achieve that fully. For me to tell you I achieve fatherhood for all it's supposed to be is a roundabout way of saying I'm perfect as a husband and father. You don't believe that trash. You say he not only has problems sometimes with his mouth, he lies. Because you know I'm not everything I ought to be. I want to be, and I think you want to be. And so today, the reason we look at the text is because God determined this is important for you to know. And I speak to you about the amazing work of a wife and mother, looking at Proverbs chapter 31, I want to read verses 27 through 31. Speaking of a virtuous woman, she looks well into the ways of her household. She eats not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtually, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that reverences, that's what fear means, so reverences the Lord, she's the one that'll be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Let me talk to you very briefly about something. First thing I want us to notice out of the text, I want us to think with me around the thought of the concept that she's given. Have you ever thought about what the wife and mother's been given? If you went back to the book of Genesis, you would find these words in verse 24 of the second chapter. Wherefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That is the first mention of a marriage concept in the book of Genesis. Genesis, by the way, mentions the word wife over 100 times. It mentions the word mother 28 times. And among many other things we could say about that, God did not intend. Now listen to this carefully. I don't want this to hurt anybody. God did not intend for a woman to be a mother till she had been some man's wife. I didn't say that to hurt the people who've had children out of wedlock. Can I repeat that? I did not say that to hurt anybody who had a child out of wedlock. But when I don't represent what God said clearly that you and I can understand, I'm going to answer to God for that. And we're living in a generation when young people openly talk about, I want to have me a baby. And when confronted, you need to be married first. I don't want to be married. I just want me a baby. Folks, that's not scriptural, and you can't go in life where God would have you go if you don't get that straight. And so Adam in Genesis 3 made this statement. He called his wife's name Eve because she's the mother of all living. She's our first mother. And we all are descendants of Adam and Eve, and they sinned against God, and the nature they took on that day, they didn't have it prior to that day, but when they sinned against God, the whole human race fell, and I was born with a fallen nature. I was not born in relationship with God. I was born as a member of the human family. I was born in the image of God in the sense that I came through the process of the lineage of the first parents, what's known as our federal heads, but I was born in this same messed up family. Two things I want to say about the concept she's given. God designed motherhood. God could have said, I tell you what y'all do, go get three particular rocks of a certain color, plant them in the ground, and 9 months later you're going to have a baby. That's not how motherhood was planned in the heart of God. God wants you to be married, and then God wants you to be a mother. The Bible says that Adam knew Eve in Genesis 4, his wife, and she conceived, and she bare Cain, and she said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. The child you have came from the Lord, even if you got the order wrong. Children are a heritage from him. And Adam knew Eve. It is a word that means he knew her in a special way, in a way that one man should only know a woman in a covenant relationship. He went in and knew her, and out of the way, he knew her there, not intellectually, but physically and sexually. She conceived, and she bare, the text said, Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. It's God that designed motherhood. And by the way, just for the record, I move on. The conception, the relationship that brings what's known in many circles, said politely, is the marriage act, is for both procreation, which God ordered, go and multiply and replenish the earth, and only among the human species is it designed for pleasure. For procreation and for pleasure, God designed motherhood. But God defends motherhood. In a time I related not long ago, maybe a week or so ago, where we were speaking to a lady, and she said something about her husband, and I inquired, what does he do? And she said, I'm married to a woman. And so God designed a man for a woman and a woman for a man. And it doesn't matter today if the Supreme Court of this land says that legitimate marriage is four men and three ducks. Marriage is still one man and one woman. And nothing's ever going to change that whatsoever. God defends motherhood even on into the New Testament. Listen to what the New Testament says. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becomes holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, quote, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. You know, I didn't know as a child that there were women who wasn't real common. It wasn't, of course, news when I grew up was up and down the road 3, 4, 5 miles at the most. Now something happens on the other side of the earth, and I know it in 15 seconds. So a lot of things probably happened then as children we didn't know. Certainly wasn't reported on the television, on the black and white three channels that we could get. One of them, it was snowing most of the time when you turned over there. But there are women that mistreat children. There are fathers that mistreat children. There are men that mistreat their wives. And occasionally, and I heard a case not long ago, of a wife who physically mistreated her husband. It does happen, y'all. But God has established both the design of motherhood and he defends motherhood. It is still a sacred arrangement in the heart of God. Now, can people that don't even know God or care about God be married? They can civilly. They can according to the law. But it won't make it. Marriage is both civil and spiritual, and people that don't know God can only have the civil. And many times because they don't know God, not always, but many times because they don't know God, it's not very civil because they fuss and fight all the time. And that's not good. Marriage, I'll just throw this out and move on, is a picture in the New Testament supposed to be of how Jesus loves the church. Jesus, the bridegroom, loves the church, the bride. So the concept she's given. Notice with me the companion that she shared. If we looked at verse 28, we got the reference to the children and the husband. So God determined that a wife needs a husband, and God determined for the record that a husband needs a wife. He calls her a helpmeet. It means just a fitting helper. And so God determined that when he said again in Genesis 2:18, the Lord said, it's not good that a man should be alone. I'm going to make him a helpmeet for him. God said, guys, it's not good for you to be by yourself. So God determined a wife needs a husband, but God determined that a child needs a mother and a father. God determined that a child needs a mama and a daddy. I'm going to say that one more time so you might even think it's ridiculous. God determined that a child actually needs a mama and a daddy. Now, let me tell you what, and I want to put very kind hands on this, because I hear the secular voices saying that if a child doesn't have anything else, why would we, talking about we crazy fundamentalists, why would we be opposed to a homosexual couple adopting a child? Well, folks, a child needs a mama and a daddy, and six men doesn't make a mama and a daddy, and six women doesn't make a mama and a daddy. It takes a man and a woman. Now, with all the kindness and tenderness, I want to say this. I have a daughter that's married. I have a daughter that's single, never has been married. If my single daughter said to me, Dad, I'm thinking about adopting a child, you know what my answer is? You better pray long and hard for this reason. You're taking on something that you know up front you can't provide for them in this regard. That child ain't going to have a daddy. Now, do I want to take a child into my life when I know that God wants that child to have a mama and a daddy, and I'm saying I'm going to raise the child? Now, have I just said that anybody that did it the other way is wrong? I wouldn't tell you that's wrong for anything in the world. I'll tell you that's not what God wanted, though. He wants a child to have a mama and a daddy. The secular mind says, Pastor, before we let an institution raise a child, what's wrong with two lesbian women raising a child? You don't have time for all the answer I want to give you on that. It'd be bad enough to talk about raising a child for one woman to do it or one man to do it. But you have thrown all morality right out the window to ask me what's wrong with two men raising a child or two women. And now we've come to the place in society we're afraid to even address it, and gutless preachers are afraid to address it for fear we don't fill up our churches like we would like to. Now, I'd like for the church house to be full of people. I hope you do. But I'd rather it be full of God. And I can't get the presence of God to show up in something when I take a position that God is opposed to, and God is opposed to any form of marriage other than a man and a woman. And you can't convince a child that grows up with two homosexual men or two lesbian women, you will never convince them that there is a biblical arrangement to family. Now, God may convince them of that after they're grown and think through about what the Bible says, but you won't convince them of that. So that's the companion she shares. Number three, I want you to think with me about the challenge that a wife and mother faces. In verse 28, we notice that her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband praises her. We've already seen that she is the helpmate or helpmeet to her husband. That's the first challenge. Girls, I'll go ahead and say it, and why don't you enjoy it and say a hearty amen. It's tough trying to help a husband. We have the same problem Adam had. Now, when you make this statement, it almost offends people, but let me finish it and tell you what that's not saying. Eve was deceived. Adam was not. And people say, I can't believe you said it. No, it's worse for the man. Eve was at least deceived. Like a fool, he just said, okay, give me the fruit. He wasn't deceived. He willingly did it. The embarrassment there is not on her. The embarrassment's on him. And ladies, have you noticed that you can't tell us much? And it's not because in our heart of hearts we know we're that infinitely wise. We've got that much infinite ego. You hurt my pride. And we don't mind telling you about it. Boy, that was a chorus of amens. Did y'all hear that on live stream? Well, I didn't either. I just want you to know you're not losing your hearing. But she's a helpmate to her husband. Guys, all I would say is, and I'm trying to be more serious with you now, God didn't tell you that you need something you don't need. If she is your helpmeet, your fitting helper, for heaven's sakes, let her help. Yes, and some of them are like good horses. They can do anything except slow down. You want to say at times, please do what I ask you to do that can help me, but please don't do more. You're welcome. If that offends you, when church over, come to me and I'll let you apologize, okay? She's not only the helpmate of the husband, she's the habitation of the unborn. Folks, the unborn, this is their habitation in that wife. Safest place for an unborn baby to be ought to be in the womb, and it's become one of the most dangerous places. She's the happiness of the home. Have you noticed there's things that mama can fix, daddy can't fix? It's quite amazing. She's the hurt bearer for the family. Where do you take every hurt? To your mama or to your wife. That is, if you had a good one. Now, I don't mind being honest with you to tell you in the age I grew up, if they want to know why children behaved, and I say this with tongue in cheek, we thought it was child abuse. You go cut that hickory and don't you come back with a little one either, and they just cut the blood out of your legs with short breeches on. They just cut the blood out of your legs. You were going to show respect or you're going to get your backside tore up. Because they believe the biblical injunction that if you spare the rod, you will spoil the child. Did some people do that the wrong way? Absolutely. Is that an embarrassment? Yes. We don't discipline children to get even with them. We discipline children, as James Dobson long ago said, we're trying to shape the will without breaking the spirit. And so she's the hurt bearer for the family. I would just say last, she's the healer of all wounds. Most we married men have some type of wound. We go get who we affectionately call mama, who is our wife, to help us with it. We need emotional support. We need physical support. Part of what marriage is emotional and physical support. And so that's the challenge that she faces. I've never said, you know, Beth, I just wish for one day God would let you trade places with me. I don't want her place. I know what her work is. The fourth and last thing I want to mention to you, not only the concept she's given, the companion she shared, the challenge she faces, but think with me about the course, the C-O-U-R-S-E, the course she wants to finish. I didn't say that she finishes. I said she wants to finish. Well, based on what we find in both Proverbs and the New Testament, she wants to be a model wife. She'd like to be. Now, the reason she wants to be is because that's what we would call her testimony. That's her moral influence. I'm thankful to say that my parents, tough as nails at times, but they never required of me what I did not see in them. Folks, you can't talk disrespectful and then whip the child when they learn that from you. A child uses a dirty word he or she's got no business using. Well, they learned it from you. Now, some of them didn't learn it from you, but you cannot have, we had a thing in my day called moral authority. Moral authority meant authority based on the consistency of a value. And if you saw consistency in your parents, it was priceless. And if you didn't see it in your parents, their leadership as parents was meaningless. In fact, it caused you and I to be resentful. If I talk back to you the way you talk to me, you'd run me off and never let me be at home. That's not good. So she wants to be a model wife. She wants to be an effective mother. What is an effective mother? One that has sincere love, gives herself, and she guides by principle. You know what I mean by guides by principle? There's not a standard for you and a standard for me. I'm going to not only teach you what's right, I'm going to model for you what's right. That's influenced by example. Greatest influence in the world. Better than any sermon Brother Wayne or any other preacher ever preached. Last thing I would say about the course she wants to finish, and if I had to summarize the work of a father, a mother, a grandparent, here's what I would say. She wants her children functional when she's gone. There is coming a day that your kids and grandkids are not going to have you. In the law of averages, your kids are going to bury you. And when you're gone, will your children become a ward of the state? Or do they have a work ethic? Do they know how to show respect? Do they try to take weapons away from police and law enforcement on the streets? Have they been taught that there's some things God has established? The powers that be are ordained of God, the scripture says, and they that are in authority do not bear the sword in vain. Did you know God gave governments a sword to bear, and they are supposed to do it to reward righteousness and to punish evil? I want to conclude with something, and I hope this could be heard loud and clear by every age, because you don't know yet before your parents leave what you're going to have to contend with. I'm old enough now to have buried mine and helped other people bury a lot, and I can tell you, you may go through physical changes that you can't dream you'll go through. I remember years ago, and I've seen this statement more than once, when somebody got real sick, had a heart attack, or maybe had a stroke, and the younger children say, "That's not my daddy, that's my mama. Look at me. That is your daddy." That's where we're all headed if we stay here long enough. Our lungs will cease to work. Our hearts will cease to pump to the degree they did when we were young. And listen to me, I don't believe in my lifetime I've heard of as much dementia, where people are losing the capacity with cognitive skills that they used to not have. Listen to this. And I conclude with this. Two mothers remembered. It says this is by Joanne Snow Duncanson. I don't know who that is, but this is where that originated. I had two mothers, I claim, two different people, yet with the same name, two separate women, diverse by design, but I love them both because they were mine. You say, "Pastor, what's she talking about?" Hang on. The first was the mother who carried me here, gave birth and nurtured and launched my career. She was the one whose features I bear, complete with the facial expression I wear. She gave her love, which follows me yet, along with the examples in life she set. As I got older, she somehow grew younger, and would laugh as just mothers and daughters do. But then came the time that her mind clouded so. And I sensed that the mother I knew would soon go. So quickly she changed and turned into the other, a stranger who dressed in the clothes of my mother. Oh, she looked the same, at least at arm's length, but now she was the child, and I was her strength. We'd come full circle, we women three, my mother the first, the second, and me. And if my own children should come to a day when a new mother comes, and the old goes away. I'd ask of them nothing that I didn't do. Love both of your mothers as both loved you. God help us for anything that is commendable to commend it. God help us for anything that should have never happened at the hands of mother or daddy to forgive it and let it go and be mindful that we could end up being one of the extra or second mamas or second fathers. Do you know Christ today? Let's pray together. Precious Father in this room, if there's someone that does not know you, how wonderful it would be if today there would be in the heart the willingness to submit their hearts and wills, to ask, to repent and ask for your forgiveness. And Lord, today, many of us in this room have done that, but yet we still every day fall short. And we pray, Lord, that out of all the mistakes we've made, that we would learn some things from them. And Lord, hopefully, not just in the life of our mother and our dad, but maybe our neighbors and friends who are still making mistakes, that we would learn from them and not make even more ourselves. Lord, forgive us where we've missed it. We sure have. And every sin we've committed, we confess and ask your precious forgiveness. Cleanse our hearts, cleanse our minds. Lord, if it is needed today, you have the capacity to cleanse our memories of things that we need the blessed privilege of forgetting. And help us, Lord, to remember everything that will cause us to be a better child of God, husband, wife, mother, or dad. Bless those, Lord, in this room. I might know some, but I certainly wouldn't know all who right now are dealing with a parent or a grandparent whose mind is starting to leave them. Bless them, I pray today, and give us grace for the rest of the journey so that we might do what the choir challenged us to do in the song today, finish well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with the pastor? As you stand, the altar will be open if you need to respond.